Beloved, open your Bibles this morning to John 14. Let's stand together as we read from the Word of God this morning. John 14, we'll read verses 15 through 26, and then we'll be looking at verses throughout chapters 14, 15, and 16 this morning. Chapter 14, and beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Let's pray together. Father, speak to us by your word. Speak to us by your truth. For if we don't have your truth, Father, we die, we perish. Your word is life, and your word is food to our souls. God, we long for you to take of your truth and to open our hearts to it. God, we do need you to come against the fleshliness that is in us. We ask you, Father God, to move in power in our midst and to make your word delightful to our souls and to entreat our hearts toward you. God, I pray that by your Spirit you would do your work in our midst today. I pray that you would manifest your presence with us. I pray that you would manifest your presence with us, Father, by softening and by breaking hardened hearts, by making them to see the glory of Christ and the wickedness of their sin and their need for a Savior. God, I pray for the brothers and sisters in Christ that are walking faithfully with you. I pray that you would be, Father, your word would be encouragement to their souls. I pray that it would be water to them as they walk through the desert of this world. I pray that you would be sustenance to them as they walk through, Father, the emptiness of this world. I pray that your word would be to them light for their feet and grace to their souls, and that you would reveal yourself even more completely and more deeply through your word. And God, I pray for those who know you and, Lord, who are struggling in their walk with you, who are failing in their obedience toward you, God, who are stumbling in their following after you, I pray first that you would remind them of the depth of your grace. I pray that you would remind them that Christ remains an advocate for them. But I also pray, Father, that you would bring conviction to them, that you would make them to see through your word the answer of their souls. And God, they would find life in you alone, and that they would have their hearts turned away from the empty promises of this world. And God, enraptured by the truth of your scripture. Father, I pray that you would embolden us to do holy warfare here this day. That you would, Father, embolden us to do spiritual warfare in keeping our minds focused upon your truth. And not being distracted, and not having our minds and our thoughts run away with a million other things that are of no importance whatsoever. I pray that you would answer the prayer of my brother Aaron. That, Father God, we would listen as if this is the most important thing in our lives, because it is. There are no words of man that can compete with the power and the depth and the truth of your word. There are no words of men that sustain as your word does. There are no words of men that can even approach the glory of your word. All words of men are as dust. They are as chaff to be blown away, and your word stands forever. So I pray, Lord God, come against Satan in this place. I pray that you would just guard your word, your seed, that he would not snatch a single kernel of your word away before the hearts that are in this place receive it and it is embedded deeply within them. So that you would bring forth great, great harvest, and that you would be glorified in all that your people do. We love you. We glory in you. You have called us to be your own. Now enthrone yourself in our thoughts and in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. Do it through the preaching of your word. I pray it. I entreat you in this, in the holy name and for the sake of Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. You know, beloved, as we were looking at John 14 last week, as we were in this chapter, this text, and we were seeing the words of Christ, as we were examining the words of Christ to his disciples, Christ is seeking to alleviate, he's seeking to comfort and to encourage and to strengthen his disciples for the days that are coming. He's strengthening them, he's encouraging them for the moments that are on the horizon, the day in which he was to be crucified for the sins of his people throughout the nations of the world. For the day when he was to become a propitiation for their sins. For the day when he would justify them by taking their sin upon his back as the perfect substitutionary sacrifice of God. For the day when he would purchase them from sin by the pouring out of his blood. For the day when he would destroy the works of Satan by defeating the power of death and hell for all who would believe. He was preparing them for the day that he would go and prepare a place for them in his Father's heaven. He was preparing them for their great calling to even greater works than he himself did, the proclamation of the gospel throughout the world. He'd made the promise of answered prayer in that respect. He'd made the promise that whatever they asked in his name, for his sake, for the sake of the kingdom, Christ would be delighted to give. And in light of his preparation of them, we saw last week how Christ laid down what would be the litmus test for his disciples in terms of their true discipleship. Look at verse 15 again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Jesus lays down the litmus test. He makes it very clear. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't exalt emotional experiences. He doesn't magnify professions of faith. He doesn't magnify great speaking and all that other stuff. Jesus says very clearly, look, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, it will be evidenced by the way in which you obey me. If you really love me, there will be evidence in the way that your life matches the revelation of my word. And it was a sobering thought for us last week. It was a tough sermon. It was tough words last week. But it's important for us, beloved, to grasp this truth, especially in light of the permissive and tolerant age in which we live. There are many who claim to love Christ. There are many who claim to know Christ. But the word of God clearly distinguishes between that which is genuine and that which is counterfeit. Those who love Christ obey him. It's that simple. No mitigating those truths. What we're going to look at this morning on the heel of those words is another glorious promise from Christ. He makes the glorious promise of answered prayer, and then on the heels of those words, whoever loves me will keep my commandments, he makes this glorious promise to his disciples and by extension to us. As sobering as the words of John 14:15 are, so wonderfully gracious and magnificent and awesome and glorious is the promise that he makes next, meant to encourage our souls, meant to encourage our hearts, meant to give steel to our spiritual backbone. Jesus needs to go away to complete and fulfill the work of redemption that the Father has given to him from eternity past, but he makes this great promise to his disciples. Look at verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will send you another helper. I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will dwell in you. He will dwell in you forever. It's a great promise to the disciples and a great promise to us. The question that I have and the question that I want to frame our thinking this morning is this. Do we realize just how great this promise is? Do we have any capacity to understand just how great this promise is? So here's what we're going to do this morning, beloved. Here's what we're going to do. As God grants us grace, as he grants us favor, we're going to look at the words of Christ regarding the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the words of Christ regarding the promise of the Holy Spirit, his person, his work, and our response in the words of John 14 through John 16. And my prayer is this. My prayer is that God will make this time exceedingly beneficial. My prayer is that God will encourage our souls through explaining to our hearts the promise of the Holy Spirit, that we will come away from this message this morning with a greater understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, of the work that he does as Christ defines him in his person and in his work. And beloved, I want to tell you something. I believe that it is exceedingly necessary for us. We really need to understand who the Holy Spirit is. We really need to understand the work of his ministry. Because here's the truth. Here's what I have discovered as a pastor. It seems that in most churches, the Holy Spirit is shrouded in ignorance or in superstition. The truth of who he is and the truth of what he does is either shrouded in ignorance, people just don't know, or in superstition. They make all kinds of things up that they want to make true. In fact, as a pastor, I've come to see that most believers really don't have a clue who he is or what he does. They really don't know. They can articulate the work of Christ on the cross. They can do that. True believers, they can articulate the work of Christ on the cross. They can explain the providential workings of God. They can talk about the redemptive plan of God. But many are just simply ignorant of the work of the Holy Spirit. And among those who speak the most of his name, here's what I discover. I discover that most of the people who speak the most of his name treat him as an impersonal power. They treat him as a spiritual experience. They treat him as some sort of a performer of sensational tricks and manifestations, or as someone less than God. Beloved, I want us to understand who the Holy Spirit is today. I want us to understand what his role is and how he affects our everyday living. I want us to understand him as he is. I want us to understand him as Christ describes him. I want us to understand him as the Word explains him. Knowledge of the Holy Spirit and dependence on the Holy Spirit are vitally important to a vibrant and a meaningful walk with Christ. If you want to walk in a manner in which you obey the commandments of God, you need the Spirit of God. And that is why Christ promises that he will send another helper. You see that? Are you with me so far? Amen means you're with me so far. Okay. Here's what I want us to see. There are, I think, six things. I don't know, maybe five. How many? Is it six? Yeah, there's six things I want us to see this morning. Six things. And the first thing I want us to see to that end is this. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a power. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a power. I've told you this before. One of my greatest pet peeves is this. When people speak of the Holy Spirit as an it. I hate that. Don't do it. And as much as I dislike it, he dislikes it even more. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a power. Again, look at verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Underline that. Another helper. To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it, the world, neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Here's the deal. That the Holy Spirit is a person and not some impersonal force or influence or emanation from God or just some sort of power supply. That's vitally important because Jesus describes him here as a person. In fact, notice how he refers to the Holy Spirit. He refers to him as another helper. What's that mean? What does it mean, another helper? Well, here's what it means. In Greek, there are two words for that word, another. There are two words. One is the word hetero, and one is the word allos. The word hetero means another of a different kind. It means another of a different character. The other word, allos, means another of the exact same kind. Hetero, another of a different character. Allos, another of the exact same kind. Let me illustrate it for you. Let's say for your birthday, you get a CD, okay? I'll use the students. Your parents buy you a CD. And you look at it and you're like, this CD stinks, right? And you decide, I'm going to return this thing and I'm going to get a CD that I really like. And under the approval of your parents, you take that CD back and you say to the person in the CD store, I'm bringing this back because I want another one. Meaning I want something totally different from this classical stuff that my parents bought me for my birthday. That is hetero. But let's say your parents get you a CD that you really like, but when you open it up, it's scratched all over on the inside. And so you take it back to that same shop and you say, I want another CD. This one is scratched up. I want another one. That's another allos. That's another of the same kind. Now guess which word is used here in the Greek. Guess. It's allos. It's another of the same kind. Jesus is going to pray to the Father to send a second helper like him, another of the same kind, one who is co-equally God with the Father and with the Son. He is going to ask him to send another helper, the Holy Spirit. And his promise is, I will send you another one, exactly in character like me. And he will take his place, my place, in dwelling in you. And he will empower my work. In fact, I want you to see the fullness of the word that Jesus uses here for the Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit another helper. The word for helper is the Greek word parakletos or paraclete. Okay? It means a lot more than English can encompass. One English word cannot encompass all that parakletos means, okay? It's so rich in meaning. There's not a single English word that is adequate to define it. The word paraclete means someone who is called alongside of someone else to give that person aid. And it encompasses a great scope. It encompasses the idea of helper or advocate or encourager or empowerer or intercessor. That is what the Holy Spirit, that is what he is. That is who he is. He's a helper. He's an advocate. He's an encourager. He's an empowerer. He's an intercessor. He's another just like Christ who dwells not with us, but who dwells, beloved, in us by virtue of Pentecost. He dwells in us. Paraclete is a huge, huge word. In fact, if you begin to study the word and you begin to see all of the ways in which the Holy Spirit serves as the paraclete, you will see the vastness of this word. As we study the word of God, this is what we find out regarding the Holy Spirit. This is what we find out regarding his work. It is the Spirit of God who, according to Jesus, transforms our lives through the new birth. It is the Holy Spirit who transforms our lives through the new birth. Bring those up, those next ones. So you guys, it is He, the Holy Spirit, who transforms our lives through the new birth. Jesus talked about that in John 3, didn't He? Listen to these words again. Write it down. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless he's born from above. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Here's the point. Natural man is so dead and so blind and so wicked and so deceived in our sin that we will not feel the weight of our separation from God. We will not feel the weight of God's holiness. We will not see the light of Christ and the truth of God when it shines upon us. And we will not respond to the truth of God except the Spirit of the living God make alive that which is dead. Except He give us new birth and remove the darkness from our minds and bow our stubborn wills to the obedience of the blessed gospel. No Holy Spirit, nobody gets saved. No Holy Spirit, nobody gets saved. It's the Holy Spirit who sets us apart to Christ. Romans 8:9 says these words. Romans 8:9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." It is the Holy Spirit who sets us apart, who sanctifies us unto Christ. He is the one who does it. R.C. Sproul writes of this: "When a person becomes a Christian and has authentic faith, he has a real mystical union with Christ, so that Christ really comes to indwell the believer. When we exercise faith in Jesus Christ, His righteousness is counted toward us and we are justified. And at that same moment, Christ, by virtue of His Holy Spirit, comes to dwell inside of us. He sets us apart as Christ's very own." It's the Spirit of God, the Paraclete, who provides comfort to us in difficult times, who strengthens us when we are weak, who confirms us when we are shaking. He is the one who encourages us in the love of Christ to our souls. Paul prayed to the Ephesians these words over in Ephesians chapter 3 and starting in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant to you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." What does that look like? Well, he goes on to say, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So the Spirit of God is the one who provides comfort to us in difficult times, who comes and who teaches our souls what it is to know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, the love that surpasses knowledge, and who fills us with the infinite, the fullness of God. It is the Paraclete who bears witness with our spirit that we belong to God. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And in Galatians 4:6 it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." It's the Holy Spirit who convinces your heart and who strengthens your soul and reminds you and bears witness with your spirit that you are the Son of God and a joint heir with Christ. Isn't that glorious? It is the Spirit who seals you with the promised guarantee of our inheritance. He's the engagement ring from God, Ephesians 1:13 says. It's the Paraclete who intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. Praise God for that. Look at Romans, or just listen to Romans 8:26 and 27. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When you can't pray, when your lips are just, you can't pray, and your voice is gone, and your heart is heavy, and there's a yearning and a longing in you to express the depth of the longings of your soul to God, and you have no words. It is then the Word of God tells us that the Spirit intercedes with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He prays according to the will of the Father, because He is the third member of the Trinity. And He lives in you to make intercession for you. It is the Holy Spirit who sets us apart for holy service to the Lord. Romans 8, verses 13 and 14 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die." If you live according to the flesh, the dictates of the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It is He who sets us apart for service to the Lord. He kills sin in us, and He makes righteousness alive in us. It is the Holy Spirit who refreshes our weary souls and gives us ever greater degrees of joy in Christ. Jesus said over in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But it is the Spirit of God who has been given, who refreshes our souls, who makes us to drink deeply of the joy that is ours in Christ. It is He who sanctifies and transforms us into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." He is the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who makes us to more and more reflect the image of our firstborn brother, Christ. It is the Paraclete who produces the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ in our lives. You can read Galatians 5, 16 through 23, but I'll just read to you verses 22 and 23. It says, the fruit of the Spirit. No, I won't. I'll read you the whole thing. I can't do that. He says, "I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And then verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Beloved, it is the Paraclete who grants spiritual gifts to His church, not for His own glory, but for the building up of the church. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It is the Holy Spirit who is active in the midst of Christ's church to build it up, to edify it for the sake of God's glory and for the praise of Christ's name. It is the Paraclete who dwells in us by faith, who unifies the church and all believers everywhere. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Last, I want you to see it is the Paraclete who empowers worship in us. Philippians 3:3 says these words, for we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What I want you to see, I want you to see that the Holy Spirit is absolutely indispensable to the life of the church. I want you to see that the Holy Spirit is absolutely indispensable to the life of the church. This is how the Holy Spirit comes alongside us. This is why He fills us. This is how He empowers us. And listen, it is the key to know and remember that the Holy Spirit is a person and that He's not an it. It makes all the difference in the world, and here's why. Let me explain to you why. When you realize that He is a person and that He is not an it, it changes everything. Here's why. If the Holy Spirit is an it, if He's just some impersonal power or a thing, then our motivation will become, how can I get it? You've heard people say, how can I get more of it? How can I use it to do what I want it to do? How can I get it to perform? But if you know the Holy Spirit as God Himself, if you know Him as the third person of the Trinity, then the motivation becomes not how can I use it, but how can I submit to Him? How can I get to know Him? How can I give myself to Him? How can I submit myself more fully to Him and to His Lordship? Listen to what I'm going to tell you, and don't get angry at me for saying this, because it's true. The first approach to the Holy Spirit, how can I get more of it? How can I get it to do what I want? That is thoroughly pagan. That is not Christianity. That is paganism, spiritism, New Age garbage. I would say a stronger word, but I'd probably get censured this week in the email. But know that I am, with all of my being, based upon the Word of God, I hate that understanding of the Spirit of God. Understanding Him as the third person of the Trinity who has the right to command and control your life and who is given as the promise of the Father in heaven to empower the work of Christ likeness in you, that is Christianity. That is Christianity. R.A. Torrey said well this. I think he nails it right on the head. The conception of the Holy Spirit as a divine influence or power that we are somehow to get hold of and use leads to self-exaltation and self-sufficiency. One who so thinks of the Holy Spirit and who at the same time imagines that he has received the Holy Spirit will inevitably be filled with spiritual pride and strut about as if he belonged to some superior order of Christians. Told you, I like this. One frequently hears such people say, I'm a Holy Ghost man or I'm a Holy Ghost woman. But if we once grasp the thought that the Holy Spirit is a divine person of infinite majesty and glory, holiness and power, who in marvelous condescension has come into our hearts to make his abode there and take possession of our lives and make use of them, it will put us in the dust and keep us in the dust. I can think of no thought more humbling or more overwhelming and thrilling than the thought that a person of divine majesty and glory, God himself, dwells in my soul and is ready to use even me. Get that? That's it. That's it. He's a person. He is not a power. And here's why it's so important to see that. Otherwise, if you just see the Holy Spirit as some kind of power and not as the person that he is, it completely guts the promise of Christ. Do you understand? Let me explain it to you. Look, the giving of the Holy Spirit is a great promise and a great blessing because the Holy Spirit is a person. He's God himself. It's not some compensation. He is not some compensation for a loss. It's not like Jesus saying, look, I'm going away, so here's a little something to remember me by. Understand? That's not what he's saying. It's the promise in giving the Holy Spirit of an even greater communion, of intimate communion forever in you. God doesn't simply give us his Spirit. He gives us the Spirit to dwell in us. And by an act of intimate grace, his Spirit resides within us to encourage and energize and enable. The Spirit isn't just with us. He is in us. And we have the promise of even greater communion with God than the disciples had when Christ walked on the earth. That ought to make you go, wait a minute. Yeah, examine the Scripture. The Scripture is rich with descriptions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But let me show you even more what Christ has to say of him. Look at the part of his ministry that Christ highlights here. I want you to see, number two, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Again, look at verse 17. Well, in verse 17, he calls him the Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. But more, he says of him in verse 26. Look at that. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And then look at chapter 16 and verse 13 with me. Look at it with me. Chapter 16 and verse 13. Look at what it says. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And what does that mean? What's Jesus getting at? What is the whole point there that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth? Well, let's take it phrase by phrase. And I want you to see how these are joined together. First of all, he says, he will teach you all things. That's verse 26. In chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, he will guide you into all truth. Now, what does that mean? Obviously, Jesus doesn't mean that all that could possibly be known would be revealed to the disciples' understanding. He's not saying that. All things that can possibly be known are known only to God. That is the realm of God. It's not to be given to us. Our minds cannot contain it. But the point of Christ's promise and his instruction is this, that the Holy Spirit would reveal to them fully the truth, the full scope, the grand and the great implications of the eternal gospel of God revealed in Jesus Christ. He would reveal to them completely and fully the scope and the implications of the grand gospel of God in Jesus Christ. He would teach. He would interpret. He would explain all things which Christ had said to them. They needed that, didn't they? Yeah, it's pretty evident that when you were reading the end of John, these guys still haven't gotten a lot of what Jesus has said. And it's a good thing that the Spirit of God is going to instruct them and make them to understand the fullness of all that Christ has said to them. He's going to instruct them in the whole counsel of God. Notice how he's going to do it. Jesus tells us that too. He says, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's verse 26 of chapter 14. He will instruct you in all truth by bringing to your remembrance all that I've told to you. And in verse 13 of chapter 16, he says, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. So what's the point? Here's the point. After Christ would go, the Holy Spirit would come, and he would lead the disciples to remember and to understand all of the things that Christ had taught them. Everything that he had taught them concerning Father God and the eternal gospel And as a result of this, they would be able to preach the true gospel and to record infallibly in the pages of the New Testament the teachings of Christ and the interpretations and the meanings and the applications of Christ's teaching and ministry. He wouldn't just freelance it and come and start speaking a whole bunch of stuff that Christ hadn't said. He would come and he would speak under the authority of the Father, just as Christ had spoken under the authority of the Father, and he would bring to remembrance all the things that Christ had said. Why is this good news to us? I'm going to give you three implications that come out of this that are great news for us. Let me show you this. This is so cool. Number one, I want you to see that one of the main works of the Holy Spirit is to reveal and illumine truth to us. And he does it, Jesus says, through the Word of God, which he authored. He opens our understanding. That's what he does for us. He opens our understanding. He makes the Word effective in our lives. He helps us to understand how to apply it properly in our lives. The Word of God and the Spirit of God work together to instruct us in the truth about everything that matters. He wants to give us spiritual discernment. He wants to give us the ability to sift through truth and error, to apprehend what is good and truthful, and to jettison what is false. And we need the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 explains to us very clearly that no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The reason you understand the Word of God is because it is the role of the Holy Spirit to open your understanding, to understand the Word of God, and he is faithful to accomplish his purpose. Second thing I want you to see is this. Second implication that comes is this, is that because of the faithful work of the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance the words of Christ and to faithfully transmit the words of the Father, just as Christ did so that the disciples could record the scriptures by inspiration, what that means for us now is this. There is no secret truth. There is no special message necessary for salvation. No secret thing that we should know for salvation or for God-honoring living that he has not transmitted through the apostles, that has not been recorded in the Word of God. All the truth that we need is completely and fully recorded in the Word of God because the Spirit of God has made it so. We don't need anything else. There's no secret that we need to grasp beyond the Word of God. And this is the third implication that comes out of that. When people get up and they try to give you some new revelation, some new thought, some new idea, if it does not faithfully adhere to the Word of God, in which case it won't be new, it's not of God. And if we would remember that, it would save much foolishness in the professing church in the name of Christ. Guys that stand up and depart from Christ are not speaking to you the truth. Let me show you something. I wasn't planning on showing you this, but I'll show it to you anyway. My wife and I were laying in bed the other night, and we were talking. And I want you to see this. I want you to look at 2 John. Look at 2 John. Let me show you something. Look at 2 John and starting in verse 4. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Let me read that to you again. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he comes and he reveals to us not new doctrines and not new teachings. He brings ancient truths to our remembrance and to bear upon our lives. That is why we as the people of God must preach and we must hold to as a church what are the ancient truths once and for all delivered to the saints. By the empowering work of the Holy Spirit and counting upon His Spirit, His power to regenerate and to enliven and to transform and to illumine our souls to understand the Word of God, we preach, we hold true the ancient truths of God's glory and His majesty and His holiness. The ancient truth of man's absolute inability to save himself. To the ancient truth of God's grace made manifest in Jesus Christ. The ancient truth of Christ and Him crucified. The ancient truth of the terrible, glorious work of Christ's cross, of Christ's sacrificial, unfailing love of His own. The ancient truth of God's free and unmerited, sovereign grace, of God's faithful pursuit and perseverance with His people, of the faithfulness of God to fulfill all that He has promised, of the faithfulness of God to complete all that He has begun in us, to keep us from stumbling, to present us blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. We preach the ancient truths of the faithfulness of God to do all for the glory of His name, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ the Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to whom belongs glory and majesty and dominion and authority before at all time, and now and forever. That's what we hold to, because that is what the Spirit of God empowers, because He is the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And it is the ministry of the Spirit of truth to take all of these things, this truth, and to bring it to bear with power upon the hearts and the souls of saved men and women and children, so that we might persevere in the faith and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how He deals, the Spirit of truth, with His church. But I want you to see also that when it comes to the world, Jesus says, number three, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of conviction. He's the Spirit of conviction. Oh, let me show you this. Let me show you this, beloved. Look, starting in chapter 16, in verse 8, look what it says. When He comes, when He, the Spirit, comes, He will convince and convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. To the disciples and through the faithful proclamation of the Word of God by us, the Holy Spirit engages the world of sinners by convicting concerning sin. Through the faithful proclamation of His Word, this is what the Spirit of God does. He opens blinded and dead hearts to see the depth of their wickedness. He opens blinded and dead souls to see the wickedness of their hearts, and they will, so that they will see their need for a Savior. The sinner will not seek Christ apart from the gracious work of God's Spirit. But what the Spirit of God will do, through the law of God, using it as a tutor to lead us to Christ, He will open and He will break hardened hearts to see the depth of their sin, because they have rejected Christ and because they need Him. Number two, He says he will convict them concerning righteousness. Spirit will enable the sinner to see the inadequacy of his own righteousness for salvation. The disciples saw that clearly as Christ walked with them, and He lived in a manner entirely differently from them. Second and most important, the Holy Spirit will show the sinner through the gospel that the only sufficient righteousness to stand before God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He reveals their unrighteousness, and He will show them the righteousness that is in Christ. And then last, He will convict concerning judgment. Here's the point. He will convict of this fact that the judgment of God is inescapable. Satan has been judged in the cross, sin has been judged in the cross, and there is a judgment coming for all people. And the truth for all unbelievers to hear is this: no one will escape judgment. Your sin will either be judged in Christ on the cross, or it will be judged upon your head forever in hell. It will either be placed upon the head of Christ, or it will be upon you. So flee to the cross. That is the work of the Spirit of God, even now, until Christ returns. Oh, that His work would come to fruition. Beloved, it is the work of the Spirit of God to save sinners in this world. We are reliant upon Him for it. In fact, Spurgeon said this, "The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher." Thank God. "Otherwise, men would be the converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men." We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul. Unless the Holy Spirit blesses the Word, we who preach the gospel are of all men most miserable. We've attempted a task that is impossible. We have entered on a sphere where nothing but the supernatural will ever avail. If the Holy Spirit does not renew the hearts of our hearers, we cannot do it. If the Holy Ghost does not regenerate them, we cannot. If He does not send the truth home into their souls, we might as well speak into the ear of a corpse. It is in the conviction of the world and in the graciousness of the Spirit of truth to the people of God that the Spirit of God accomplishes His overarching role, which simply is this, number four. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. That's His role, to glorify Christ. Look at verse 14 in chapter 16. "He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you." Beloved, here's the point. This is what the Spirit of God has come to do, to glorify Christ. He leads the way and He empowers us to worship and glorify Christ. He glorifies the Lord by always bringing honor to the name of Christ. In fact, it is one of the primary ways that we recognize that the Spirit is alive in someone's life. If Jesus is exalted, if He's held high, there is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work. That's really the bottom line issue. This is what the Holy Spirit is about. He points to Christ as God over all. He points to Christ as having the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Him. He ascribes to Christ the works and the words and the worship of the Father. He holds Him forth as the brightness of the glory of the Father. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He holds Christ forth as the only Savior and Redeemer of lost sinners, as the only Justifier, as the only propitiator. He holds Him forth as the life of the redeemed. He holds Him forth as righteousness and peace and pardon. He holds Him forth as wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's what it means when Jesus says He will take what is mine and He will describe it to you. He takes all that Christ is and He puts it on display for us. He magnifies Christ. He takes what is true of Christ and He magnifies Christ before our eyes. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit does not take His pupils beyond Christ, but ever more deeply into Him. The Holy Spirit does not take His disciples, His pupils beyond Christ, but ever more deeply into Him. The role of the Holy Spirit is not to magnify Himself, but to magnify Christ. Beloved, understand something. When I pray for the manifest presence of God, when I pray for the Spirit of God to move in this place, I am not praying for some ecstatic, gee whiz manifestation that shocks and awes everybody, but leads nobody to holiness or a deeper manifestation of Christ's life in them. I'm not praying for pulpits to be split by lightning. I'm not praying for people to shake and writhe uncontrollably, or to pass out in the aisles, or to jump around in a trance, or to have some hypnotic reaction. I am praying that Christ will be exalted in our midst through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm praying for. When Jesus said in John 15:26 these words, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of, He will point to, He will glorify me." Some people think the Holy Spirit has this really wacky agenda and the stranger the better. No! That's why we're afraid of Him lots of times. Aren't we? Because we don't want any of that, crazy stuff. Well, that's not His ministry. His ministry is to glorify Christ. When I pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill this place, I am praying for him to come and empower the Word of God, to free people from strongholds, to convict and bring people to holiness, to enable us to glorify and worship Christ rightly in spirit and in truth. I'm praying for him to unify us and refresh us and to bring lasting change and holiness in our lives and lives conformed to the image of Christ. That is what he does. And as he glorifies Christ, as he testifies of Christ, he empowers us also, therefore, to testify of Christ. So don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't buy into the exaggerations. But buy into, believe the work that Christ has called him to do. The work that the Father has sent him forth to do. The work that Christ said, I will pray to the Father and he will send another helper who will dwell with you. So I want to close with this thought. These are J.I. Packer's pertinent questions. They come from knowing God. Let's listen to what he says. These are the questions we need to ask ourselves. Do we honor the Holy Spirit by recognizing and relying on his work? Or do we slight him by ignoring him and thereby dishonor not merely the Spirit, but the Lord who sent him? In our faith, do we acknowledge the authority of the Bible, the prophetic Old Testament, and the apostolic New Testament which he inspired? Do we read it and hear it with the reverence and receptiveness that are due the Word of God? If not, we dishonor the Holy Spirit. In our life, do we apply the authority of the Bible and live by the Bible, whatever men may say against it, recognizing that God's Word cannot but be true and that what God has said he certainly means and will stand to? If not, we dishonor the Holy Spirit who gave us the Bible. In our witness, do we remember that it is the Holy Spirit alone by his witness who can authenticate our witness? And we look to him to do so and trust in him to do so and show the reality of our trust in God as Paul did by eschewing the gimmicks of human cleverness? If not, we dishonor the Holy Spirit. Let us not dishonor the Holy Spirit, but honor him in all that he is and all that he does. He is God. He is the third member of the Trinity. He is absolutely indispensable to a God-honoring, Christ-driven, grace-filled, godly life. Without him, you don't have it. Without him, you don't become holy. Without him, you cannot worship. Without him, you cannot serve God. Without him, you cannot understand the Word of God. Without him, you cannot pray. Without him, you cannot witness. Without him, you can do nothing. So what must we do? Well, that's number 6. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Over in Ephesians 5, verses 17 through 21, Paul writes these words. He said, well, just turn there with me. So I want you to put eyes on it. Look at Ephesians 5. Here's what I want you to understand, that while it's true that 1 Corinthians 12:13 teaches that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slave and free, we were all made one people in Christ. Well, but our calling is to walk in the Spirit, to submit to the leading of the Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? It's not some heebie-jeebie thing. Let me show you. Chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse... Oh, I'll start with verse 15. I was going to say 17, but start with verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. I want you to notice the context. Make sure you get context here. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Don't waste your life. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish chasing after your will. Chase after God's. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It's emptiness. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. What's that look like? Well, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. How do we be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, it's really pretty simple. Number one, you renounce sin. Isn't that what he's saying? Look, renounce your sin. You know, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Renounce sin. Turn away from sin. Very simple. Turn away from sin. Why? It's because it's sin that grieves. It's sin that quenches the Spirit of God in you. So turn away from sin. Strive against it. Don't walk haphazardly. Do not comply with sin. Mortify it. Kill it. Destroy it. By the Word of God. Second, make use of the means of grace. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit yourself to the Word of God, to the teaching of the Word of God. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Submit yourself to the Word of God. Submit yourself to prayer. Submit yourself to worship. Submit yourself to fellowship. Make use of the means of God's grace being communicated to you. Embrace the means of grace. And then last, it's just this. Walk in faithful dependence upon the Spirit of God to empower you as you submit yourself to Him. Here's what you need to see. This is not some special thing for special disciples. This is to be the character of everyone's everyday life. God has given you a great, great gift. Christ has given us a great promise that we would not be alone, but that as He departed, He would pray to the Father for another Helper, someone just like Him, the Holy Spirit, who would live with us, who would dwell in us forever, so that He might in us and through us glorify Christ. Beloved, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the renunciation of sin and in obedience to the Word of God and in making use of the means of grace and walking in faithful dependence upon the Spirit of God to recreate the life of Christ in you? Are you? Then if you're not, start. If you are, keep renouncing sin. Keep drinking deeply of the means of grace. And keep walking in faith. There may be some of you here this morning that when I read that passage in Galatians chapter 5, let me grab it again. In Galatians chapter 5, I want you to show it. I want you to hear this again. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul describes two characteristics of living. He describes life in the Spirit and he describes life in the flesh. Here the works of God, the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, you can't reform yourself. You can't reform these things. You can't make them somehow acceptable to God by shaving off the rough edges. If that describes your life, it's because you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord. It's because you're trying to be your own God, and you will fail. And you will stand before the God who is, and He will sentence you forever to eternal destruction in hell, except you repent and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. So if you need to do that today so that the fruit of the Spirit might be evident in your life, then you come and you speak to me, you come and speak to one of our elders, one of our pastors, and we will explain to you more completely the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, let's walk in the Spirit. Let's walk in a manner that pleases God, and let's walk in a manner in which Christ will be glorified. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. I bless you that you are the great and awesome God and King. I thank you for your word that always, always, always penetrates, Father, willing hearts. I thank you, Father God, for the truth of who the Holy Spirit is. I pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would fall with freshness upon us, that we would submit ourselves to you, we'd humble ourselves before you, and that you would even more powerfully magnify Christ in us and make us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling before you. I pray this morning, Lord, for those whose hearts are hardened towards you, whose lives reflect the works of the flesh. I pray, God, that you would humble them before you, that you would bring them, God, to nothing before you, that they would see the emptiness and the bankruptcy of their lives and their desperate need for a Savior, desperate need for someone to deliver them from the wrath which they are under, and that you would draw them by your grace to life in Christ. I pray, Father God, for those that are walking in the Spirit faithfully, that you would continue to empower them, Father, making them to stand when they fall, making them to repent and to walk more faithfully with you every single day. And I pray, God, for those who have been fearful of your Spirit, who have been fearful of the work of the Spirit of God in us and through us, I pray, God, that they would just be humbled and recognize the great gift that your Spirit is to your people. You're an awesome God. You're worthy of praise. Move in our midst, I ask in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.